We're in the book of Genesis tonight, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Again, it's so good for Shirley and me to be back and renew some acquaintances, meet some new faces, new family members, church members, and folks that have come to Freedom Baptist. It's just good to be back with you. We have a number of items at our book table that we want you to be aware of. I like music, and so do I need to turn this on?
If you could, yeah. Just hold the button down until it turns green.
All right. There we go. Is that better?
Yeah.
All right. If you like music, you like barbershop quartet music, this is Outreach Quartet, fabulous college quartet back 30 years ago, but the music's timeless. All of the four are out in the ministry today, but the music I just love. It's save, and they have 29 songs, 27 songs. Also, this is a kids sing-along CD, 26 different songs, and the last one has about 8 in it, and the kids can just sing along with the CD. We always had a CD player in our children's bedrooms, and they could listen to music as they dropped off to sleep, and that's the kind of thing there. This is a book. When I was in lymphoma, my wife was really going through anxiety. Like I said this morning, she thought I was going to die, and she was battling it. She's a trooper, and she was going through it, but she was fighting the good fight of faith, memorizing scripture and things like that. And in this book, Anxiety and Fear, Put It in the Past, she tells about her battle with the anxiety and how God helped her to overcome. And you know, it's not easy to overcome anxiety, but with our God, all things are possible. And it's not that she'll never have it again. It's that we get the victory in the time that we're going through right now. That's a powerful little book. I wrote two books, Feast and Offerings. They're about Leviticus. I read the Bible through in 1962, but that was our theme for our church. And I was 11 years old, but I got to Leviticus, and boy, I almost bogged completely down. I couldn't understand what was going on. Now I do. And it's about the feasts, and they all point to Christ. And it's about the offerings, and they all point to Christ. And just tremendous truths in these. The scriptures are printed out so that you can easily follow along and read it. We have a four-book series on the end-time events because there's heresy getting in even to our independent Baptist ranks. And we've got to keep it pure, and we've got to keep it to where everybody can understand it. And so these are easy books for you to consume. They're outlined, scriptures are printed out, and they explain what we believe about the events that are about to take place on earth. And that's from the Bible. That one's on Armageddon, but we also have one on rapture, the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the 28 judgments, and then the Armageddon and second coming of Christ and the events that follow. This morning I told you the story of my cancer, the lymphoma. This is our story of the first round up to getting clear in May. This is our story. And it's called the cancer earthquake because Shirley and I are writing from two different perspectives. Me as a patient, her as a caregiver. And we have the tremors before the earthquake, and that's what's going on up to the time when the doctor pronounced that I had cancer. The cancer pronouncement is the earthquake. The chapters after that are the aftershocks, and that's how earthquake works. And it rattled our life, I know that, But God brought us through. The theme of the book is God can bring us through anything. And I invite your attention to that. I love this book, 10 Ways to Study the Bible, because we get stale sometimes in our study. I mean, we get in a rut, and you need a fresh way maybe to study the Bible. This is by Bruce Lackey. He was a professor at the Old Tennessee Temple when it stood for something. And he just has some wonderful things. I sat down with that. And, you know, I've studied the Bible for a long time, but there's fresh stuff in there, and I love that book. This is the book your pastor was talking about, the story of Fanny Crosby, the life story of her, and kind of goes along with the CD that we have. These are two of our newest books. I preach at a church in Wisconsin, Cronenwetter. Have you ever heard of Cronenwetter? Mosinee. And but the pastor there, they had a family in the church that was coming, sat on this side of the building. But the wife came up to me, and they just started. And she announced to me that we really like this church and everything they stand for, but we're New American Standard people. And I said, well, you wouldn't be if you knew what I know. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, there's so many errors in that so-called Bible that I wouldn't even call it a Bible. And I said, I've got a book on my table on the King James. Could I give that to you as a gift? If I gave it to you, would you read it? And they said, oh, yes, we will. Don't you know they read it? And they said, wow, we've got to get into the King James Bible. They dumped their New American Standard, and that was the holdup to them becoming a member of that church. Well, they became a member, and I just met them, saw them along the road, and she has written two new books. I'm glad that I'm a boy, and I'm glad that I'm a girl. And in it, she drew these pictures all throughout, all in color, and that's what makes it a little more expensive. But the kids like it, and they like it in color. And it's just something that they would relate to. And then she wrote the inside of the book. She did a fabulous job of writing the poems inside the book and pointing out how we are different. I just love how she did it. Kind words and deeds give sad hearts a lift. To encourage and comfort is God's special gift. I can pray for myself and others too. That's such an important work to do. And it just goes on. So many things. It talks about a girl, here it is, hopscotch and roller skates, jump rope and dolls, and pretty pink dresses for grand dress-up balls. Not all these things may interest me. Whatever I like, I'm still a she. And, you know, with the talk that we have today of gender swapping, our kids need to know why they are what they are and be glad of it. It's a gift from God that God has given them. We have those books back there. And also, Jerry Ross, a friend of mine in Indiana, wrote Stay in the Castle. Now he has 7 volumes, and this is all 7 volumes in a pack. We have those. Jerry is fighting cancer, and he just went through another treatment on the cancer. I got an update this morning, and it looks like he may get to go home in the end of this week from his latest treatment, and then they will test him and see how he's doing. He's a pastor, and he has an active church, and he's talking in the text about, it might not be very long before I get to be in the pulpit again. It's his drive in his life, you know. And we love him. We're grateful for his work and his ministry of writing and tremendous stuff. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, you're there now. We talked this morning about the heart. We've got to get the heart prepared for what God wants to do. And we got to plow it up. And sometimes we have this inner erosion going on, and many dealt with that this morning, and I was so glad to see that. Now we're prepared for some principles on the family. Here's Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Everyone has their own idea of what a perfect partner would look like, would be. A panel of women debated on what they thought a perfect man was, and they came up with this. This is a man that's really with it. You would have thought that they might have decided on an actor or an athlete, a wealthy tycoon, something like that. But they decided that the perfect man was Mr. Potato Head. And they gave four reasons why. They said, first of all, he's got a tan. And secondly, he's cute. He knows the importance of accessorizing. They have all those things you can put on him. And if he looks at another girl, you can rearrange his face. They thought he was a perfect man. You know, communication is the key in marriage, but a woman doesn't always understand what her husband means with his comments. Here's an excerpt from the Men's Thesaurus. Men's Thesaurus. When a man says, "Can I help with dinner?" what he means is, "Why isn't it already on the table?" When a man says, "Take a break, honey. You're working too hard." What he means is, "I can't hear the game above your vacuum cleaner." When a man says, "I heard you," he means, "I haven't the foggiest clue of what you said." So you have to understand what men mean by what they say. Some marriages are really in trouble today. There's no doubt about that. One Sunday, a minister was finishing up a series on marriage. And at the end of the service, he was giving out small wooden crosses for each married couple. And he said, "Now I want you to place this cross in the room in which you fight the most, and you'll be reminded of God's commands, and you won't argue as much." One woman came up to him after the service and said, "You better give me 5. So there's trouble in some marriages, no doubt about that. There's 4 basic causes for trouble in marriage. One is physical problems. Number 2 is misunderstanding and communications. Number 3 is money problems. Boy, they create a lot of headache in marriage. And the 4th one is sin. Sin. Marriage is the formation of a home. Tonight, we will deal with the leaks in the marriage roof. Leaks in the marriage roof concerning misunderstandings and communication. If your house has a leaky roof, it's the first thing you need to fix. If you had a house and you want to remodel it, you better fix the roof first. Because you can remodel a room, and if you haven't fixed the roof, it'll leak right through and ruin what you did, right? So you got to fix the leaky roof first. And that's the way we're going to approach this tonight. I want to give you a number of principles that may need to be fixed in your thinking with regard to marriage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our gathering tonight. I pray that these simple truths, things that we already know, but we need reminded, Lord, because we forget. Or other things come in and try to squeeze out the biblical principles. I pray that you'll help us to patch the leaky roofs tonight, if we have them. I pray, oh God, that our marriages may be strengthened because of it. And we'll be prepared to to do the remodeling and the other things that need to happen in our marriage because we took care of first things first. Help us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Principle number one, marriage was God's idea, not man's. Marriage was God's idea, not man's idea. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Therefore, if marriage is a divinely ordained institution, and it is, then the rules and the ideals of marriage must be those that God has set forth in the Word of God and not those that have been revamped by human beings. Not man's rules, God's rules. We need to look at the Bible, find out what the Bible says, and obey that. God sets the rules for marriage because He created and established marriage. And therefore, the only way to build or remodel a marriage is on God's principles from God's Word with His materials. Otherwise, we'll have a leaky roof. Number two. So marriage is God's idea. Number two. God defined the purpose of marriage. God defined the purpose. We're laying foundation work here, but repairing some leaky thoughts, maybe leaky misconceptions. In 2:18 it says, it's not good that man should be alone. The purpose of marriage is to meet man's need for companionship. Do you hear me? It's for companionship. Marriage was designed by God to defeat loneliness. Look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 in the Old Testament, last book of the Bible of the Old Testament. We find the same truth where it says, Malachi 2:14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion. Interesting, the Bible uses that word. And wife of thy covenant. So the Bible calls the wife the husband's companion and refers to the commitment of that companionship. Remember, the purpose of marriage is to remedy loneliness and establish companionship. And men become lonely. And man did not become lonely and say, you know what, I need a wife. And women didn't become lonely and say that I need a husband. God saw that that was the answer to their loneliness. And so this is all from the heart of God for us. The two aspects of companionship are commitment and intimacy. Intimacy without commitment is not enough to remain together. Commitment without intimacy is equally deficient. Both elements are necessary to defeat loneliness. Misconceptions about the purpose of marriage can cause a leaky roof in the marriage. You don't understand what the marriage is all about. And so therefore you have communication problems and misunderstandings. Some say that marriage is primarily for the propagation of the human race, for example. And dear friend, marriage is far more than that. Some marriages can't have children. Well, do they still have a marriage? Oh, yes. And it still can fulfill God's purpose. So marriage is companionship. Say that with me. Marriage is companionship. We need to remember that. That's so important. That is what God saw was lacking in man, and that is what God wanted to remedy by giving man a wife to share his life with. What a privilege, what a blessing from the hand of God to us. So marriage is God's idea, and God defined the purpose of marriage. Number three, turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. The obligation, this is a little bit longer one now, the obligation of marriage is to provide companionship to the other for life. The obligation of marriage is to provide companionship to the other one for life. In Matthew 19 and verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. When a couple take their marriage vows at the altar, they are vowing before God to provide companionship for the other for the rest of their lives. That is, the vows amount to companionship, the vow of companionship. Notice that they don't vow to receive companionship, but to provide it for the other. There's a difference. Marriage is an act of love in which one person vows to meet another's need for life with no strings attached. It is now a commitment that we're going to keep. If the husband or the wife complains, well, I'm not getting out of marriage what I want to get out of marriage, his or her statement is ridiculous in the light of God's purpose for marriage. Many marry for what they can get out of marriage, but that violates God's purpose for marriage. You don't enter into marriage to get something for yourself. You vowed to give something to your spouse, whether or not you receive anything in return. And when we do that, God then can open the floodgates and bless us. Therefore, the only question for you is, are you fulfilling your vows to your mate? Are you doing all you can to provide companionship for them? The question that we keep asking ourselves in our marriages is, how can I please God? That is the key question. To please God in our marriage, I must seek to please my spouse and provide companionship to him or her. Anything less, and you've got a misunderstanding, you've got a leaky roof that needs patched. Number four, principle number four, Malachi chapter 2, please. Malachi chapter 2 again. Number four is, marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant. Marriage without commitment doesn't have a chance. As things go wrong, and they will in any agreement between two sinners, there's little hope if there's not a commitment to resolve those problems. The most binding agreement known to man is a covenant. A covenant. Malachi 2:14 again, we read it earlier. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Covenant. A marriage requires commitment because it involves a covenant agreement to meet all of your spouse's needs for companionship on every level, whether it be physical, social, mental, spiritual, just as a support and encouragement. That's our obligation to each other in marriage. This binding nature of the divine covenant assures the couple that divorce is not an option. We don't talk about the D word. In fact, we ought to cut it out of our dictionary and out of our vocabulary. We need to keep our covenant to each other. Make God's view of marriage your view of marriage. Amen. That's what we should do. And patch the leaky roof in your marriage if you have had a misunderstanding in why God instituted marriage. Principle number five. We're doing pretty good. At marriage, God says to leave and cleave. This is God's instruction, not mine. This is God's instruction. It was true in the first book of the Bible from the time of the very first marriage. It says in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So there was a leaving and a cleaving. It was affirmed by Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. I'll wait for you to get there. I want you to see what Jesus said. This is New Testament times. And if he hadn't said this, it'd still be true. But the fact that he said it reinforces it in our minds. In 19:4, Matthew, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so he verifies what the Old Testament said in Genesis. I've known some folks who got married and they moved in with their parents. That is simply not God's plan for marriage. If you did that, you did it. But that's not how it should operate. And God wants you to leave and cleave. Actually, marriage is a leaving, a cleaving, and a weaving. A weaving together. We understand the leaving. We understand the cleaving, that it means to be glued together. It points to the idea of to have and to hold each other. But some want to get married and still do the same things that they did before they were married. That doesn't work. The guys go fishing and hunting and bowling and playing cards every Saturday or watch football every Monday night. The ladies go out shopping and go out to eat and run around and take trips together regularly and pursue their own career as if they were not married. Sadly, too often, the husband and wife plan to do whatever they each want to do to please themselves. We shouldn't act so surprised then when we hear that they filed for divorce. This is not God's plan. The reason that we get married is we want to do things together. It's not two anymore, but there's one. There's one goal. There's one purpose. There's working together for those purposes in our lives. By contrast, she should be husband-oriented and he should be wife-oriented in all that they do and all that they plan. Marriage is a commitment to become a new person with a new way of thinking, considering the other one, considering their feelings, considering what they want. We leave and cleave and now weave together. Principle number 6. The wife has responsibilities in marriage. The wife. God defined that the wife has certain responsibilities in marriage. First, she must respect her husband as the head of the home. She must do that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. It doesn't matter if it's politically correct. We don't give a flip about political correctness. We are Bible believers. We care about what God wants us to believe and practice what he says we ought to do. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Now, if we have a problem with the husband being the head of the wife, I wonder if we don't have a problem with Christ being the head of the church. That's the bigger problem. Basically, the husband must love her and she must respect him. And the Bible told us that because both parties have trouble with those two things. The husband showing love and the wife showing respect. For there to be a strong home, there must be a leader. That makes sense. That rings true. We aren't seeing that in America, and America's not strong right now because leaders are weak. But God says that it's not supposed to be in the family. It's not supposed to be the wife who is the leader. Well, she has every ability. It's not about ability. She has organization. She has other skills that she could lead in certain areas, certainly lead the children. And she has many of those kind of skills. But it's simply not God's plan that she lead the family. She has to step back and let her husband lead. And the reason for the command to submit is that there were in that day and still are strong-willed women who want to take over the leadership in the home. Now, you would do well to step back and let your husband be the leader. And it would be a comfort to you that he would lead. The problem, again, is that there are weak men who are willing to let her do it. This is not God's plan. Remember, God instituted marriage, and God is the one who has the rules for how it ought to operate. And this is God's plan for our marriages. The man is to lead. The woman is to respect his leadership. Number two, responsibilities for the wife. The wife is to bear the children and nurture them. In Titus 2 and verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. You know, that ought to come naturally. But in our day and age, I don't have confidence that it would come naturally. And God even saw that it needed to be said. And since it needed to be said, there must be some distractions to doing this that a lady faces. And so anything less is selfishness. She is to love her husband, love her children. The wife is to respect her husband, bear children, nurture them. And thirdly, the wife must keep her home. She must be a keeper at home. She's the steward of her home. She will answer for how she kept her home. In Titus chapter 2, would you go there with me again, please? Titus chapter 2. As a Bible believer, you're interested in what God thinks about marriage since he instituted it. And he writes the rule book on it. Not somebody in the world and what they think about it. Or some psychologist or psychiatrist. Good night. We need the Bible. And here's what the Bible says in Titus 2 and verse 5. To be discreet, talking to the ladies. Chaste. Keepers at home. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, if you look up that word, keepers at home, or that phrase, in Strong's Dictionary, you'll find that it means a stayer at home. I actually copied it right out of the Strong's Dictionary in my notes. A stayer at home that is domestically inclined, literally, a good housekeeper. A good housekeeper. Now, please don't be like some who say, I'm just not a good housekeeper. There's a club called the Messies. And the Messies take pride in the fact that they can't keep a clean house. And on the other hand, they try to help each other. But I don't know. The blind help the blind. And I don't know how it works. Don't say that I would never be able to be a good housekeeper. Don't say that, because God wants you to be. And think with me, who gave this command? Beekeeper at home. God did. Through the Apostle Paul, the writers of the Bible were inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? And so this is coming from God. He always provides for what he expects. And you can get organized, and you can learn, and you can get help from other women who are doing it. You can be a good housekeeper. You must be in order to fulfill this. Everyone has things to work on. Maybe this is something you have to work on, but it's doable. The wife is a keeper of her home. In keeping your home, let me ask you a few questions. How do you do in these areas? Dressing your children. Feeding your family nutritious meals. How do you do in that? Keeping the clothes washed and folded and put away and ready for use. A house that's dusted and swept. Being a good housekeeper, a homekeeper. Are your kitchen dishes done? The answer is to do them immediately after you eat. Amen. Or if you have a dishwasher, amen for that. If you have some teenage girls, amen for that, right? Do you shop frugally to save the family money? Ladies, it's not the husband's job to run the vacuum and clean the house when he gets home from work. Unless you're not able to, unless you've been very sick, that's a whole different story. And we're willing to do it in those situations. We had a doctor in our small town. We're out in the country where the church is. And we had a country doctor come in. And he was a nice guy. He came in to counsel with me. The church is right next door to the doctor's office. He said, "Pastor, could I just talk to you? I need to clear my mind about something." He said, "Is it normal after you get off work, you've worked all day, maybe 8-10 hours, to come home and clean the house and put the food on and take care of everything, and your wife keeps telling you to do more things?" I said, "No, it's not supposed to work like that. We have shared responsibilities. If you're working a job, she has responsibilities in the home, and your home ought to be a haven for you to come home to." He said, "We don't have that. I have to do it all. Everything. I just heard about a man today that I know, and he is back to work after COVID. He got very sick. He lost his job because he couldn't work, and he's worked his way back to where he's working full time now. And his wife, who is also a nurse, but she's not working right now. She's not cleaning. She's not cooking the meals. She's not doing the laundry. He's doing it all." I want you to know that's not what God had in mind when he said that you're to be a keeper at home. She's not sick. Now, if she was sick, that's a whole other story, like I said. But it's disgraceful to the man, but it's also disgraceful to the woman if he has to do your housework unless he's out of work or you're sick. And we can do better than this. This is what God said, and we need to honor what he said. If you've done that, you need to apologize to your husband and tell him that God will help you to carry your responsibilities and get that done the right way. Get yourself organized. Plug the hole in the leaky roof that you have tonight. Principle number 7. Look with me at the husband's responsibilities in marriage. The husband. Oh, I think we're out of time. No, just teasing. Ladies, I'm just teasing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Got to have a little humor, you know. The Bible words for husband mean man, Lord. Look it up. Means master. Means chief or captain. But the husband's lordship involves great care and sacrifice and tenderness. Just like Christ's leadership over the church involved great care and sacrifice and tenderness. The Lord, even himself, is likened to a husband in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And in the Old Testament, God the Father is called a husband in Isaiah 54 and verse 5 and Jeremiah 31:32. With that in mind, look at the responsibilities of the husband. First, the husband must speak truthfully. He must speak truthfully. God cannot lie. We know that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He never lied. The devil always lies, right? Tells half-truths. The husband is to emulate whom? He's to emulate God and Christ, not the devil. He must show a picture of Christ to his family and to the world, and therefore he must be truthful. Proverbs 12:17 says, "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness." Again, Ephesians 4:25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And if I'm to be truthful to my Christian neighbor, then how much more should I be truthful to my wife? It's important that men are truthful. It's a must. If we expect our wife to trust us and to revere us, then we must be a picture of telling the truth. Not deception, not hiding things from her. Marriage is not the place to have secrets. Plan your trips and your purchases and what you do together. There is a we-ness in marriage that we need to make sure that we have, or we have a leaky roof. Gentlemen, if this leak is in your roof, you need to repair that tonight and come clean and speak truth with your wife. Number two, the husband must nourish and cherish his wife. Nourish and cherish. Ephesians 5:28. Please go there. Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even the Lord, the church. Now follow me, gentlemen. Nourish means to feed and bring along to maturity. Cherish means to keep warm with tender love. Ask yourself, am I obeying the Lord in how I'm treating my wife? She's tender. Keep her warm with your attention and your concern and your love. Don't show her a bad attitude. You're demeaning your own leadership when you show her a bad attitude. You fly off the handle. You get loud. You don't have to get loud with your wife. You don't need to do that. You don't show leadership by being loud. That's not how we do it. You don't have to. You are the leader. You can speak in softer tones and respect her and cherish her. She needs to grow and develop in her spiritual life, and you need to create the atmosphere for that to happen for her. Keep feeding her kind words and sharing what God's teaching you in the Word, showing your gratitude for her. That go a long way. I mean, thank her for being her. Just thank her that you have her. Praise God that you have her. She's your wife. Be thoughtful to her. Thirdly, the husband must be content with his wife in all areas. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15. It's our last verse tonight. Proverbs 5:15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. It goes on to say that you should let her satisfy you. I dare husbands and wives to read 1 Corinthians 7 and sort out your responsibilities to each other in marriage. The husband should be content with her in all areas. Accept her unconditionally. Accept her. Here's the great problem in marriages. The wife tries to remake the man. So he feels that he's not good enough to deserve her love the way it is. And the husband tries to remake the wife. So she feels she's not good enough to deserve his love the way that she is. That's wicked. We accepted them on the day we got married. We said, this is who I want to spend the rest of my life with. You picked him. You picked her and married her for better or for worse the way she was, the way she is. Therefore, quit trying to remake her. Accept him. Accept her the way that she is. Pray for her. Be content with her the way that she is. Show her love and approval the way that she is. Be there for her, encouraging her. Don't covet another man's wife. She has problems too. The grass is not greener on the other side. In fact, your side of the fence would get even greener, better, if you would accept your wife for what she is and let God work on her. Pray for her. Love her. Be content with your own wife, brother. Make her a success. Ladies, make him a success. Encourage her. Build her up, gentlemen. Nourish and cherish her. Speak truthfully to her. Now, I will expand that tomorrow night and expand it Wednesday night again and give some other directives from God on the matter of marriage. On Tuesday night, I want to give you the groundwork for why we ought to have family devotions and how do we go about it. It's the number one thing our kids said that they remember about growing up, that we have family devotions. And it was a forum for our kids to learn. Now our kids have family devotions with their children. Your grandchildren are not going to know family devotions unless you get busy and get going with your own, because then your children will see how it's done and they'll do it and your grandchildren will have it. We'll talk about that Tuesday night. Let's review the eight principles before we're finished. Marriage was God's idea, not man's idea. And God defined the purpose of marriage. The obligation of marriage is to provide companionship to the other for the rest of his or her life. Marriage is a covenant, the strongest bond. It is a covenant between two people, and we need to keep that at all costs. At marriage, God says leave and cleave. And the woman's responsibilities in marriage we looked at, and the man's responsibilities in marriage. We need to get our directives on how to have a right kind of marriage from the Word of God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. It could be in a service like this on a Sunday night that somebody's here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Of course, that is first and foremost. You need to know Jesus We want you to know Jesus. We don't want you to leave here without being saved. If there's somebody tonight and you'd say, Brother Starr, I do not know him as Savior. I've heard about that. I've thought about that. I see others who've done that. I need to do that in my own life. Pray for me. Could I see your hands? There's somebody like that in the building tonight, man, woman, boy, or girl. I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. Then, husbands and wives, God wants you to stop everything tonight and fix the leaky roof. There may be other things you need to deal with, but these things are first. They're foundational. Get these things right first. Maybe you have a wrong attitude in your marriage towards your mate. Perhaps you haven't shown that companionship or commitment to your marriage partner that you should, or you could do a lot better than you've done. I wonder if you failed to plan time with each other and enjoy life together. That's what God wants. He wants us to show this world that we can enjoy life together as man and wife. Ladies, maybe your leaky roof is caused by a failure to keep your house or to respect your husband as the head of the home. Gentlemen, maybe your leaky roof is because you keep trying to remake your wife into something else or someone else, and you're not cherishing her and speaking to her truthfully. I wonder who would say by upraised hand, Brother Starr, the Holy Spirit has nudged me about something that's leaking in my roof, my marriage roof tonight. I need to patch my marriage roof. Would you pray for me? Could I see your hand? Would you slip your hand up and back down? There's something I need to attack and patch this roof. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Four hands. Are there others? Five? Someone else? There's something there that God's spoken to me about I need to deal with because I see your hand. I'll pray for you. Promise I will not embarrass you. Let's stand for prayer then. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we're grateful that you care enough about us to speak to us. And you always speak to us by your word. So tonight, Lord, you've spoken to us about our marriages and this leaky roof. There's other things you want to do in our marriages. We're confident of that. But, Lord, these are foundational. And maybe we've had a misconception or a communication problem about misunderstanding what you meant for us to do in our marriage. I pray, oh God, that with tender hearts, we may bow before you and get the leaky roof fixed tonight so that you can do what you want to do in other areas in our marriage throughout the week. We want our marriages, Lord, to be just what you want them to be. We want to honor your name and glorify you in our marriages. Help us to take care of this tonight in preparation for the other things you want to speak to us about. In Jesus' name, your heads are bowed, eyes are